You want to hit the volume first? Okay. All right, so hopefully you got the handout. There's a whole bunch of them on that seat back there. If not, it's no big deal if you want to get up and get one. So this is our second class on the topic of the worldview of arts and entertainment. So we're trying to establish through these series of worldview classes that there really is a distinctively Christian view of everything. That God made everything. He made every dimension of who we are. And he claims every dimension of who we are. There is no neutrality in this life. When Jesus says, come and follow me, he's not saying like, hey, I just really need like, you know, Sunday morning from you and that's good. No, he wants everything. He wants everything to be an outworking of our love for him. Everything to be a response of faith. Indeed, as the scriptures itself say in Romans 14, that which is not of faith is sin. That which is not of faith is sin. In this broken world, let's talk about how entertainment is broken. And this is going to be one of those depressing Sunday schools. So it's already depressing to me that the live stream is not working. Okay, so there's this basic pattern that we've used in all of our worldview classes of creation, fall, and redemption. And you'll notice this is the basic narrative of the entire Bible. Everything falls under this basic storyline of God made everything great, we messed it up, but God wins through his redeeming grace in Jesus Christ. So we talked last time about, hey, look at how awesome this gift is of the arts and of leisure. I hope you came away encouraged. Like, God loves you. He gave you this as a gift. You know, that wonderful verse, 1 Timothy 6, he created everything, for us to enjoy. And just what a blessing that is. Like, we shouldn't feel guilty for enjoying something that God loves and that he made. So we are so thankful for God's love for us. And yet, we have to talk about how our sin has corrupted this area of life and how we have made an idol out of this good gift. So I want to talk today about the worship of entertainment. And the first thing I want to talk about is how do we know when we've made an idol out of entertainment? And let's just say right now, this is a massive cultural idol. And it is not just non-Christians who make idols out of entertainment. There are tons of people in the Christian church who worship entertainment. How do you know if you yourself have made an idol out of this good gift of God? Well, let's take a look at some of the symptoms here. One of them is this idea of the imbalance between work and play. And we talked about this actually when we were doing, I think it was last summer, the worldview of work and money. When we have all work and no play, there's a problem with that. I mean, we're created to work, and that's a good blessing. But we're created to work. But when we're all work and no play, we have made a god of our work. And that's workaholism. We are basically worshiping our work, seeing it as the significance for what we do. But there's the opposite side as well, where we could have tons of play. And notice I don't say all play, because you could still be working some. But if there's too much play, if we've gone overboard on this, then we've made a god of entertainment. We have embraced hedonism. And so there's a couple expressions of this, you know, living for the weekend, simply neglecting the call to love. So like, you know, is it wrong to be hanging out, reading books on a sunny day? Well, no, there's nothing inherently wrong with doing that. But when like you're doing that and everybody else in your home is like doing all the work and having to do your work for you, right? There's a problem. You're neglecting the call to love. You're embracing laziness. Paul talks about when our God becomes our belly, or this is a kind of a humorous quote from Titus 1:12, where he quotes this pagan author who says, Cretans, that's the place where Titus is ministering, he says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, literally lazy bellies. And then Paul says after that, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith and live honoring the Lord, seeking good deeds. So when our God is our belly, when we're just all about filling our appetite for pleasure, whatever that pleasure might be, that's a problem. We've made a God out of this. And it's not just a problem of us misspending our time, but other resources too, like money and desire. Philippians 3:19 says, they glory in their shame, talking about unbelievers, they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Or we're talking about idolaters here, all who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. So it's a question of like, okay, is what I am doing profitable? Can leisure be profitable? Yes, it could be a refreshment to us. But when we're like so bent on it and we're just like devoting gobs and gobs of time to it, and it's gone beyond the point of just simply being refreshed. Now we're just doing it because we just are these like pleasure zealots. All of a sudden you have to ask, like, what is the profit? am I showing myself a good steward of all God has given me? Like, am I giving him a good return on his investment? And here's why I felt like it was so important to spend an entire Sunday school talking about this, is this is one of those polite sins where you can actually be totally immersed in this, and it's sort of like nobody's going to be saying, oh no, scandalized. Nobody's scandalized. It's like, oh yeah, you and everybody else, you know? So here are just some stats just to get us thinking about how big this is and how much we've lost the biblical balance it says right there. We'll talk about that in a second. But hopefully these stats are accurate. I mean, they seem to come from reputable sources here. On average, at the present time, teenage boys play 3 hours of video games per day, on average. On average, 18 to 34-year-olds in the United States watch 3.1 hours of TV per day. About half of Americans spend 5 to 6 hours of time on their phone per day, not including work-related phone use. Social media is responsible for 2 hours and 24 minutes of global internet time spent online by an average user daily. In America, 8.4% of money earned goes to entertainment. Do you think that there's an imbalance? Like, do you think that we are showing by our resource spending, whether that resource spending is time, energy, or money, do you think we're showing what we value? Like, I think so. And so we have to ask ourselves, why is this? And that's where we're going to get to at the next part of the lesson. But just think about this, what I just said. Think about that relative to the biblical balance of God saying, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. And he gives sometimes periodic times of feasting where there's like multiple sequential days of rest. And yet what is going on here is it's just off the charts imbalanced. It's not even close to that biblical balance that you see there. 2 Peter 2:13, talking about these wicked people who are afflicting the church, he says, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. It's like, you know, not even like keeping it to the evening, counting it pleasure to revel in the daytime. So any thoughts on this in terms of the imbalance between work and play? Let's move on to another symptom of entertainment idolatry, which is corrupted taste. And this is a tricky topic. We're actually going to spend an entire class talking about what the Bible says about taste in entertainment, taste in movies, taste in literature, art, whatever you want to say. It's tricky because there is a broad spectrum of Christian liberty in this, and I'm not interested in kind of narrowing what the Bible says about taste to just some very narrow sphere. But there are some very explicit things the Bible does say about taste that is sin. Okay, so we know we've made an idol of entertainment when our taste is wrong. So when we actually delight in evil, Psalm 5:4 says, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." Or Proverbs 2:14, "The wicked rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil." So what am I talking about? I'm talking about like when you're watching a movie and you're delighting in immodesty. When you're watching a movie and you're reveling in the gratuitous violence that you're seeing. Psalm 40 verse 14 talks about the wicked delight in the hurt of the psalmist. Right? So when we delight in these things that are, God says, "I hate these things." What is that saying? Like, that's saying we have the opposite of God's taste. When we delight in the rejection of authority, that's a serious issue. That's not something that is good. We are sinning when we're delighting in art and entertainment that has those things, and we're delighting in those things. And even this, when we actually delight in the poor quality of something over excellence, it's sort of like saying, "God, we don't really care about your creation and how you made sound to work and colors to interface and all this. We actually like when those things are sloppily done." That's a problem. That's not something God delights in. So there's the delighting in evil, but then there's also the trivializing of the good. And there's this word kitsch, which we're going to spend some time defining in a future class. But it basically refers to really cheaply done bad art. Or when Christians take the arts like movies or music or whatever, and we turn it, we make it trite, we make it into sort of like this propaganda thing where it's sort of like, you know, it's like, I think we've seen a few cheesy Christian movies where there's sort of like just sort of the Christian rubber stamp on the end where it's like, you know, "And now you need to believe in Jesus," right? It's just sort of like so incredibly poorly done. And you're just like, you're just shuddering, like you're, this is actually a magnificent thing, the gospel. And you're making it into this trivialized thing. Sentimentalism, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about this, so I'm not going to focus on this. But especially this one here, when we have, and this is going to be a topic for future classes, so I'm going to try to expound on this more. But just saying, like, what is worldliness? Worldliness is being conformed to this world. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Or here a few more. Titus 2:12, God's grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So if we have some like non-Christian form that is founded in like rejection of authority, the whole like medium is dedicated to saying we hate God, and then Christians come along and are trying to conform themselves to that. That's an issue. That's a problem. And we do not want to be conformed into imitators of this world. Rather, we want to be imitators of God. So asking ourselves, like, how have our tastes been corrupted by what desiring to be like the world is a key question to ask. And then another one to just sort of bring both of these together is just especially we know we have an idol when we're unteachable. So Proverbs 1:22 talks about Lady Wisdom seeking to rebuke the fool, and they hate the rebuke. When you say you can't critique my preferences, I like it, therefore it's good. Like, that's a problem. Like, we want to be always teachable before the Lord, and a sure sign of a stronghold of somebody's heart is when somebody's saying, "I don't think you have the right to talk to me about this. I don't think you have the right to critique me about this." So we have corrupted taste. That's another piece of this. Any thoughts or questions about this piece? These are all symptoms of idols. We haven't really gotten down to the heart yet. Yeah, Jeffrey. Yeah. Yeah. No, I think you're onto something really important, especially as it pertains to taste. Is if we really believed in the doctrine of total depravity, that the fall affects every sphere of our being, then that is going to affect what we gravitate towards, and that we are going to have the tendency to like that which is wrong. We're going to like, our taste is not going to be naturally good. And so the cultural emphasis on, you know, be yourself, listen to your desires and be faithful to those desires. Your preferences are part of your identity, and just be true to yourself on those things. That is the exact opposite of the biblical emphasis, which is by default, our taste is going to be on the road to deeper and deeper corruption. Like we start out as fools, and if we harden in our folly, we become wicked, right? And so, like, if we really internalize that Christian worldview, we should be saying to ourselves, like, I need my tastes to be cultivated, right? I need to be trained. I need my sin to be repressed. And it's good to repress that in light of God's word. So, I'm not sure I'm fully addressing all that you raised there, but I appreciate what you're saying. Yeah,
Dan. Going back to the ditch and the sheep, like the Christian teachings of the world, what you're not saying is that the form of the media itself is bad, it's just the attempt to cheapen it. You know, like going back, I know I've heard some people say Christmas is pagan because of
right.
Some pagan person used a tree back in the day or you know, whatever.
Right.
We're not saying that we should reject certain things because it came from a pagan group. It's just saying that we take it and don't use it in its whole wholeness of good. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think I understand your question. I think what you're asking is, am I saying that the form of certain things can be inherently wicked? Or is it just sort of in context because we're trying to imitate the world, that's what makes it bad? Right now, what I'm trying to say is if in our hearts, our motive for liking something is I want to be like the world, I want to conform myself to the world around me, that is an unbiblical posture. Like, that is exactly against the commands of God, right? The deeper question you're raising, are there certain forms that are inherently wicked? I'm going to punt on until a future class. I think just a hint on this, I think that we do want to say that there are certain created things that are just so, things that are just the way they are, and that will lead us to say that there are going to be some things that are inherently wicked in their form. Well, that's sort of a an imbalanced statement at the moment, but I'll hopefully say it right later. Okay, so let's talk about self-absorption. So this is another sign of idolatry. It can come on the side of the maker of the art. So if your art is all about self-expression or art for art's sake, that's not the goal of art. The goal of art is to glorify and honor God, not to express yourself. And so self-expression can be an honoring thing to God when it's in the service of God. But art for art's sake is another way of saying art is an idol, right? If we make something an end to itself and not dedicate it to the glory of God, now we're serving that thing and not the Lord. Or, you know, if you're making this entertainment or whatever and it's all about you making money, like that's evil. Like the love of evil is the root of sin. So 1 Timothy 6:10 says, so we don't want to be self-absorbed in our making of art, neither do we want to be self-absorbed in our consuming of art, saying, I want what I want, my desires are the most important thing, feeling bored, then when you don't get what you want. Even we translate this into when we come to church, so often, if we're not feeling entertained, it's sort of like, tune out, or it's like, okay, here I am, serve me. It's sort of like, okay, what if your posture was, if the pastor is getting a little boring at the moment, you're like, I'm going to pray for him, right? Like, I'm here to honor God, and I want to glorify him, whatever's going on. It's not about me, and if I don't feel served, I'm just going to be bored and say, blah. So self-absorption is another sign of idolatry of entertainment. And then this last one is kind of a catch-all, but sort of false identity. And all of these things are surrounding this, but like when somebody attacks your preferences about this movie or that music or, you know, that sport or whatever, and you feel like this is a personal affront to you, now we've got a problem. Right? Because all of a sudden, if it's simply like, you can't attack my preferences, that's an attack on me personally. Now we're starting to put our identity in those things. Now, I think there's another way that this could be actually a good offense. Like, if somebody says, this music that really exalts Jesus is trash, and I hate the words of this music, and we're offended by that because we are offended to we're offended by what it says about Jesus. I think that's a different thing, right? But when it's just like, you attack my preferences, you attack me, okay, that's idolatry, right? We're making this thing into be part of our core identity. Same thing with, this happens a lot with sports. Like, sports are not inherently wrong at all. They're a gift. But when they become this counterfeit source of identity and belonging, and believe me, when you see certain sporting events, you're like, okay, this is worship, right? Like, what's going on in this huge arena is worship. That counterfeit sense of identity and belonging, all of a sudden, like, who you are is, I'm the fan of this team, or I'm the fan of this player, and don't cross me on this. Or when that player or that team loses, and like, you literally, like, you're depressed for a week. Like, there's an issue there. There's an issue of identity. Same thing with when we make our worth in how well we do these things. Of course we want to do well in sports. Of course we want to do well making music well to the Lord. God cares about excellence in all these things. We would dishonor him if we were to just go to some sporting event where we're playing and we're like, I don't really care about this. And then you do a sloppy job and your team loses. Like, that dishonors God, right? But then if you're doing your best and like you know, you guys lose or you do make some bad mistakes, you know, you should have done better. Like, are you destroyed by that? Okay, well now that's become part of your identity and there's an idol that we need to fight here. So these are just some of the symptoms that I came up with of entertainment idolatry. Can you think of others where you know that there's an idol with entertainment or the arts. Yeah.
That is also the making yourself the idol, right? When you were like an artist, you were trying to do like the greatest singer or the greatest painter, sculptor.
Yeah.
You know, you make yourself the.
And it's all about you and your. Your greatness. I'm going to, you know, Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:4, let us make a name for ourselves. Like, if that's why you're doing this, I am the greatest. Like, yeah. And that would be under 4C, the making our worth and how well we do these things. But I appreciate what you're saying, like that self-aggrandizement is directly against Scripture. Yeah. Well, if we start to see in ourselves these symptoms, we need to recognize that the answer isn't just stop it. That's not how biblical change works. Of course, we need to stop sinning, and God calls us to repent and to lay these things aside. But I just always remember one of my Christian mentors saying, always remember this, the issue is not the issue. You know, you're worshiping entertainment, you're spending hours and hours doing whatever entertainment, or you're watching really unedifying entertainment and indulging in that. Like, the thing we need to ask ourselves then is, why? Why is this such a stronghold in my life? Why is this so powerful over me? And so we ask the question of the heart. What's going on in our hearts that makes us bond to this thing and grab at this thing? And here are just a number of things. I mean, it could be a whole mixture of all what I'm going to tell you and even some other things. But at the heart, you know, like we've got the bad fruit. This is I've drawn this illustration a number of times. But you know, we've got the bad fruit of, you know, like I'm spending tons of time way overboard on this. I'm totally addicted to this or that form of entertainment. Okay, well, now we have to go down to the roots, which are in our hearts. And we have to ask, what's the lie? There's always a lie that has grabbed our hearts that is powering this. So one of them could be a lie about work, that work is to be avoided at all costs. You know, this idea that work is evil is a very powerful concept in our culture, right? Like, it's behind the live for the weekend thing and behind the millions and millions of workers who every day say, I can't wait for Friday. Like, no. The work you do is a gift. It's a way in which you're able to bless other people. It's a core part of how God made you. You were created to do wonderful work to serve and honor God. We don't want to hate our work. We don't want to say, I mean, this is the heart of laziness, right? Work is evil. Laziness, you know, stuff I do for leisure is the only good in my life. I'm going to live for that. No. But then the other thing that might be afflicting us is sort of the opposite. The unbiblical view of leisure, or just kind of the flip side, unbiblical view of leisure, which I think is encapsulated in the word entertainment. I don't like the word entertainment. Because I think what it says is, I demand and I deserve to be amused. I deserve me time. I think leisure is a word that's a little bit more neutral, that doesn't carry that baggage. Entertainment's like me-focused. Leisure can be very God-focused. It could also refer to the bad kind too, the entertainment kind. But like, is there a demand in our hearts where it's like, hey, this is my time. I've done the work. I've worked this period of time, and now I deserve this as my time. Well, if that's your view, then no wonder. No wonder you're like neglecting the people around you. Like, you have this unbiblical view of your leisure time. And then if you just look on the back, you know, a mistaken view of purpose. I exist to feel good versus I exist to honor God and love my neighbor. All these are different ways of saying very similar kinds of lies that often power entertainment. And then this is the other insight that I really owe to Tim Keller. He talks about how there are idols and then there are deep idols. So we could say entertainment is an idol, but then there are deeper, even idols that it is feeding and serving. So like money is like this too. People worship money for all kinds of things. So there could be the money idol or the entertainment idol, where it's just like, I'm not teachable on this. I do not want God to interrupt my little happy place here. But both of those can go down to even deeper idols of the heart that are the real powerhouses and the real strongholds. And if these are not defeated, nothing you can do to the higher idols will be any good. So like, I need to feel affirmed and to feel important. I don't feel affirmed. I don't feel important. I have, the famous quote from Chariots of Fire, where the guy says, I have like 7 seconds to justify my existence, right? As he's about to do this run. Like, okay, if you're that spiritually impoverished that you need this sport, like your excellence at this sport, to be your importance, then yeah, you're going to be deeply insecure and you're going to worship that thing. I need to belong. I'm feeling super lonely. I feel like I find fellowship with my music. It's the one thing that makes the loneliness go away. These lyrics, they speak to me and I feel like I connect with them. And of course, that's a wonderful part of music, to have that like expression of like, wow, that guy, he's saying it so well in these lyrics here. And that can be a beautiful thing. But it can also be an idol if, like, I must have this music and I must be able to listen to this to cure my loneliness and the need to belong, instead of turning to the Lord for that core need. Or the need, this is not a real need, the need to feel better than other people. I need to dominate other people. And that's why I am, like, killing myself in this training regimen to become the best at whatever sport or whatever entertainment, music or whatever. Like, that's an idol. That's a deep idol, right? And a lot of these, even we could go deeper than what I've said. But do you have other thoughts? What are some other lies of the heart that power the entertainment idolatry? Yeah, Dan.
Oh. I'm not sure if this is a direct response to your question, but I think it might be, but does this thing remind me there's a book called The Search for Significance?
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
I would say it gets at these deep heart idols.
Yes, it does, yeah.
We need to sort of please that sort of acceptance is a really deep
right.
idol, I would say. Performance is another one.
Right. There's like four or so if I remember.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Really hard, and it's all this kind of search for significance, and
yes,
in a sense, kind of a search for glory. You know, like our
yeah.
own, like look at me.
Yeah.
When in reality, you know, like that will, you know, we'll find ourselves, you know, with our ladder leaning against the wrong tree. When we get to the top, you know, we'll realize it doesn't satisfy.
Yeah, that's right, and that's why so many guys get to the top and they're like depressed. Right.
Yeah. You know, the dysfunction there, and then they get there.
And then it's empty. Yeah, and all of these idols will betray you. I mean, the wages of sin is death. And that's why there's such high stakes here. Yeah, Dan?
I was just going to say, the problems of YouTube, social media influencers, that have taken their hobbies and entertainment and parlayed that into a
yeah.
job.
Yeah. Yeah, my worth is in the fact that I have like 10 million likes on my video or a million followers or whatever, right? Yeah. So other idols of the heart that you can see as influencing these things. You see how like these are like the powerhouse of these idols? This is like, this is why the desire is so strong. It's because you're believing work stinks. It's all about me getting comfort. If I don't get my comfort, I'm totally missing out on life. What if life is not to be found in comfort? What if it's to be found in Christ?
Yeah. It's also a loop, right? Because the people who want to be famous, they want to do everything to be famous. Mm-hmm. And then when they're famous, they don't want to be recognized. They want to be and the same thing, and it keeps
yeah.
going. And the same thing happens with money. You do everything to have money, to have everything.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So you're suffering.
Yeah, even when the idol delivers, like you get it, you actually experience the misery of sin, even there, right? Yeah. Well, let's talk about some of the misery of entertainment idolatry and some of the ways in which right now in this very day and age and even in our lives, we are feeling the pinch of worshiping entertainment. And one is it corrupts our hearts. Our desires become distorted and corrupted. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this later, but, you know, let's say you're watching a movie, and in the movie there's adultery. But the adultery is portrayed as a terrible betrayal and an absolutely tragic choice. Okay. What if you're watching a movie and there's adultery in it and it's portrayed as exciting and liberating? All of a sudden, that's working on you. That's shaping you. Your desires are now being pushed on and you're being influenced, whether you realize it or not. And it can be very, very subtle. But we can then find ourselves thinking those same desires and feeling those same desires ourselves. Entertainment and the arts are incredibly powerful forces for shaping your desires. Like, this is like superpower stuff. The ability of music to affect you is never to be underrated. And we find ourselves, you know, being corrupted. We find our desires being like, why do I suddenly like this so much? And even that we find ourselves like embracing and yearning more for things that are actually toxic to our souls. And we're not even upset about it. At a certain point, we get desensitized. Our consciences become seared. That's actually biblical language, 1 Timothy 4. We see immodesty and we're no longer like, oh, this is terrible. We're no longer like, this should not be. We're just like, yeah, happens all the time. Or we see horrific violence, and we're no longer like, this is the like most terrible thing I've seen. Like, this is utterly horrific. We're just like, meh. And so there's this desensitization to that which should deeply trouble and outrage us. All of a sudden, we don't feel that way anymore. Or here's another effect of entertainment idolatry, the sort of entertain me or I'm tuning out. I kind of already talked about this when we bring that attitude to worship. Unteachability, especially when it comes to the arts. And I thought this was an excellent phrase. Forget who said this. This revolt against maturity. Like, I don't want to have a highly developed sense of taste. I like my crass sense of taste, and I don't want you to try to take me higher. Ephesians 4:19, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality. That's describing non-Christians, but that can describe Christians as well. So our hearts get corrupted by entertainment idolatry. Our minds also get shriveled. We lose the desire and even the capacity for discernment. We find ourselves unwittingly just buying into unbiblical ideas. I remember I was witnessing to one of my friends in college, and I was just asking him, like, hey, so what do you believe about God? I just want to see where he was at. Well, he's like, well, you know, I really believe that God's kind of like the Force, you know, like in Star Wars. And, like, there's, like, this mysterious Force where there's, like, the good side and the dark side. That's what I believe. I was like, okay, well, why do you believe that? And he said, well, you know, I mean, I really like watching Star Wars, and it just really resonates with me. That makes sense to me. And I'm like, okay. And then you, like, you realize that, like, Jediism is apparently a recognized religion in certain countries. And you're like, okay, how did this happen? We've lost the ability to discern truth and falsehood. Or, like, you talk to people and you ask them, so, like, what happens when you die? Like, what do you believe what happens when you die? Well, like, I don't know. Like, don't we, like, become angels or something? They're like, well, where did you get that? It's like, well, they're watching a TV show, and that's what they said in that TV show. So, like, that undiscerning, like, allowing worldly ideas to bake into ourselves without, like, putting up the resistance, saying, okay, that's this, like, movie or whatever, but I'm not going to buy into that because that's not what the Bible says. Or radically short attention spans, or the inability to even see the glory of great art, great music. To be someone who hates poetry when one-third of the Bible is poetry, and to not be able to even, like, love the well-crafted words there, that's an effect of worshiping entertainment. Or a preoccupation with image, how people come across to you, and being incapable of subtlety, carefully qualified ideas or logical reasoning. If you ever read Neil Postman's Amusing Ourselves to Death, it's basically chronicling how that is exactly what has happened in the 20th century, is that as the culture has just worshipped entertainment, we have lost our ability to even think sequentially. And so why is it when we watch, like, political debates and things, we're like, there's a complete absence of, like, this, therefore this, therefore this. It's just sort of like a smattering of heavy-hitting rhetoric and image. We've lost the ability to think. Feelings become ultimate and not disciplined thought. And Peter describes this in 2 Peter 2:12, that the wicked, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. What's happened to them? They who are made in the image of God, who are capable of so much, have gotten reduced to unthinking animals by their idolatry. So our hearts get corrupted, our minds get shriveled, and this is, I think, one of the most tragic things of worshiping entertainment. It is to waste our lives, where your entire life was vicarious. Like, you saw a lot of people climb mountains, but you've never climbed a mountain. You saw a lot of people doing exciting things. You saw a lot of people, like, doing sports, but you never went out in the backyard and, like, hit the baseball with your kid. Like, your entire life was vicarious. It was lived through the tube. And as a result, you've missed opportunities for greater joy. And I am so guilty of this. I can't tell you how many hours I sat watching TV with my brothers while living in California, where the weather was outstanding, like 364 days of the year. It was just, like, gorgeous outside. And I said, I'd rather have this artificially flavored strawberry candy compared to the freshly picked from the garden strawberry. Right? My taste and my heart was so corrupted that I couldn't even see my choice as a tragic one. So we've missed the opportunity for great joy. We've exchanged countless genuine experiences of the weighty glory of the incorruptible God for a weightless idol, a few moments of fleeting pleasure. When you watch TV, when you listen to music, do you feel like I'm encountering great things of great substance here? Very rarely, right? Ours is a very weightless culture, a very vapid culture. God's saying, I've created you for so much more. I've created you so you'd enjoy me. I want you to know me. And yet we say, I'd rather drink from, you know, the broken cistern, the sludge at the bottom of it, than have you, the fountain of living water. That's what we're saying when we make an idol out of entertainment. And then I already talked about this, but just missed opportunities for love and fruitful service. Like, if we really believe it's greater gain to us to give than to receive, then, like, we've missed out when we've missed the chance to put down the device and go and help our mom or our sister or our spouse. We've missed out on a blessing of being able to give blessing. And in the end, we never ascend higher than our basest desires. We become spiritually impoverished and then have nothing to give to the next generation. This is one of the things that marks our culture, is that we are an anti-culture. An anti-culture is a culture that actually doesn't want or doesn't think it ought to give the next generation the great treasures that it had itself had built up before. No one's going to, Doug Wilson said this, and that's so good. No one's going to say to their kids, "I bequeath to you my Spice Girls CDs." Like, nobody's going to say that. Why? Because, well, probably most of you kids have no idea who the Spice Girls are. Why? Because they're totally like this fleeting fad that was popular for like 6 months or something. Right? And it's just like, that's what pop is an anti-culture. It's not the building up of something great, and saying, "Here, I love you so much. I want you to know what's really great. I want to impart this to you." We've lost it. So the devil, he is engaging in all-out warfare for your soul. He wants your hearts. He wants your minds and your lives, and he's using entertainment in a massive way to get it. So this is a call to arms this Sunday school. It is a call to fight the idol of idolatry and to hate, fight the idol of entertainment and to hate that idol for God's sake. Any questions as we close yet, Anna? Yeah.
And we've had a lot, we've only been in summer break for 4 weeks now.
Yeah.
But it's just a lot of, I'm working full time. My husband's working full time. It's not like I can come up.
It's like a lot of unstructured time.
Right.
Yeah.
How can we make this more fruitful?
Yeah, I mean, it's a great question. I think a lot of us parents are asking the same question. I mean, look, here's just one idea that we try to do in the Patton home imperfectly, which is to have mornings during the summer as productive time, where we think of, like, what are some goals, things you want to, like, build up on or work on. You want to learn this musical instrument, you want to get good at drawing or whatever. And so, like, we're not doing any entertainment-related stuff in the mornings. But, you know, you parents can come up with other bit more fitting ideas for your homes. But I think that the impulse of what you're asking is right. Is like, we need to help our kids to structure their time and to want it, to embrace it. And not in the sense of micromanaging. But yeah, I really appreciate that. Yeah. Abigail? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Okay, awesome question. So Abigail's pointing out, like, you know, there's things we are kind of recognized as great art, like Mozart, but then there's other things that are more of a popular nature that have really good Christian themes but are a lot simpler, like I Can Only Imagine. Like, am I accusing somebody of who likes I Can Only Imagine and doesn't like Mozart of being in sin? And the answer is no. But what you're raising is a really kind of like the million-dollar question of this class, which we're moving towards, which is, how do we practice discernment to know what to think of those different things? And how do we evaluate those things as Christians? How do we get purposeful about this so that our tastes are not shaped by the world? So save that question, and thank you for the question. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for how the Scriptures do speak to us about entertainment. It speaks to us about our leisure time. And it calls us to repentance for the ways in which sin has infected this part of our life. And Lord, we don't want to keep on going in sin. We don't want to keep on worshiping entertainment. We want to offer this to you. But we know that the idols of our heart are powerful, and it's not just a simple matter of saying no. And we ask, therefore, that your Spirit would change us and enable us to live in righteousness. And that, Lord, you would help us to really love Christ in this area and to be teachable. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.